Let's get into the Word as we open up our message. Our message today, again, is our hope is in our Lord and High Priest. So don't become dull of hearing. Part 3. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for giving us our precious Jesus, who is not only our Lord, not only our Savior, but our High Priest, who wants to intercede in our life to get us through all the storms, to be the anchor of our hope, to build us up in faith, and to keep us in His safe harbor. And His safe harbor is abiding in Him. Father, may our hearts be open to hear what You have for us today. May we not just be hearers of Your Word, but doers also. But Father, may we not hinder what You desire us to do by putting anything between us and Christ. And may we not become dull because we're spiritually immature, but may we just desire to grow in the knowledge of You, God, by knowing Jesus better and better each and every day. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Hebrews 6, 7 through 20 as we continue our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Part 3 of a 4-part message. I know I told you before it was going to be 3 parts, but we made it 4 parts as the Lord led. So, our hope is in our Lord and High Priest. So don't become dull of hearing because of spiritual immaturity. And why don't we want to become dull of hearing? Because we lose what we don't use. And this is especially true regarding the hope of Jesus. If you don't use the hope you have in Jesus, you lose it. And your relationship suffers accordingly. As we read through Hebrews 6, 7 through 20, Paul says, "But we are confident of better things for you." And our focus today is going to be on verses 7 through 15 and having the full assurance of the hope of salvation by letting God be in charge. But I want to give us the full context so that we see how that having the hope of the full assurance of salvation fits into the overall picture. And it says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So even though Paul spoke to them harshly previously, as we looked at last week, he was warning them about people who do fall away in verses 4 and 6. And he's confident that these believing Hebrews will make the right choice to grow up instead of give up on Christ, and that they'll obtain the blessings that accompany salvation. Not just some blessings, but all the blessings that come with salvation. They will appropriate it by coming to the throne of grace in their time of need to obtain mercy and to find grace. He's confident because they still are producing herbs, as it's talking about in verse 7, or if you will, fruit. This fruit is being produced in their lives as they minister in God's name to His holy saints. So Paul's desire is that they will be just as diligent in trusting Jesus as they are in ministering. That they will trust Jesus for all their tomorrows. Because remember, these Hebrews were looking back at going under Judaism because they were facing persecution. And it would be so much easier for them to just go back and be how they were, because after all, 80% of what was going on in Judaism was the same as Christianity. What's the difference? The difference is being saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, by the grace of God. Very subtle, but very important, just as we've seen in the example that Christina showed us. You can't be 80% right. You got to have Christ's righteousness, which makes us 100% in the right standing with God. Amen? Paul's desire is, hey, it's great to do the good work God has given you, but we need to trust Jesus for all of our tomorrows, for all their tomorrows. As the hope that we have is the assurance of salvation to the end. And we hold on to that hope unto the end. And that's the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, as God is immutable, never changing. And Paul uses Abraham as an example that they would know well. And Abraham obtained God's promise that was sealed by an oath and a pledge only after he endured patiently, only after he waited on God to fulfill it. And Abraham was blessed, and he did multiply. Paul is saying, you believing Hebrews will also obtain God's promises and blessings too, if you will confidently lay hold of the hope that is set before you. And just like Abraham, wait patiently and endure in that hope, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through. Now, as an overview, I believe the timeless meaning for us in these verses is, God is in charge. And He'll show His heirs of the promise, us, His children, that He is in charge. We have an immutable God, and He has given us the promise of salvation, and it's been wrapped in a pledge or an oath. It's called the New Covenant, and it was sealed in Christ's blood and offered by Him as our high priest. And we can hang on to that because it is the way, the truth, and the life. So get your eyes off of the circumstances you may be going through and back on Jesus Christ as our great high priest. As our hope is in Him, and press on in that hope until the end. Even though that end may mean you're going to be a witness. The Greek word martyrs, a witness unto death. Blessed are those who are persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And He will give you the faith to withstand whatever you're going through, including dying, praising God with your lips and your last breath. Amen? Now, some of us aren't there yet, including myself. So I pray and know and trust and hope He will grow me into that, if that would be my calling. So we're to press on until the end. Otherwise, we get discouraged and are sluggish or dull of hearing. And sluggish here means an apathetic relationship with Christ. And we don't hear what He has to say. We stop reading His Word. We stop praying. We stop going to fellowship. And what do we become? Lone Rangers, doing it our way instead of His way. What's this a picture of? You taking Christ off the throne of your heart and putting yourself on the throne, being your own Lord. That's called self-righteousness. Whenever we see those first signs of self-righteousness, may we put Christ back where He belongs, on the throne of our heart. And by the grace of God, He will resume His rightful place if we'll just repent and surrender to Him. And why does all this happen? It happens because of spiritual immaturity. Instead of being spiritually immature and looking at yourself, the Word says that we've read, imitate those who by faith and patience are spiritually mature. If you don't know what to do, then look at somebody in the fellowship who you see is being blessed by God and following in faith Jesus Christ and imitate them. We can't see Christ, but we can see those who imitate Christ. May we use them as an example, and may we pray that we grow into those examples that other people can and will follow. That's what our life in Christ is to be about. That's what being a witness is about. We imitate Christ, but sometimes we got to see what it looks like. So we imitate those who imitate Christ. So God is in charge. We've been saved by grace through faith. So we have a big responsibility in this. The response to God's love and the ability that He gives us by doing what? Keeping the faith. To lay hold of this hope that is set before us. By doing what? Trusting in Him who is faithful, as He is sure and steadfast to complete the work He has begun in us, if we'll endure patiently through all of our trials, and we let our Lord God Jesus be in charge. So to summarize this, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I want to read this and put all this in context, if you will. And I know this is a long introduction, but it's okay, because the rest of my message is going to be just as long. Just kidding. 5, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the manifestation of Jesus as our life. That's the glory. That's the glory that we revel in. The glory of His grace. The glory of His truth. The glory of His resurrection power in our life. Leading us, guiding us, enabling us, and empowering us. We have that glory right now. That's our inheritance right now. As the indwelling Spirit is in us and His power comes upon us as the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What does this mean? It means don't be discouraged. Rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. That's what we're to do. Rejoice in that hope. I said earlier, if you don't use the hope God has given you, you lose it. So what does God do? He brings trials and tribulations in our lives so that we'll get our eyes off of ourselves and put it on Jesus, because those trials and tribulations will produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character. It builds the hope we have in Jesus Christ, because we know we can't do it ourselves and we can only trust in Jesus to get us through it. That's what this life is about. That's what it means to have the way, the truth, and the life. Trusting in Jesus for all of our tomorrows. So, that's my overview as far as the context of the message is concerned. Let's go ahead and look at it verse by verse. Hebrews 6, 7 through 12. 6, 7 through 12, I've kind of subtitled this, let Jesus cultivate our hearts and we'll appropriate all His blessings. So I want to take a quick look back at verses 7 and 8, which we touched on in closing last week, because this is really a picture of our hearts being God's garden, as it is the soil. Our hearts is the soil in which the seed of the Word is planted. And in Paul's illustration here, it's going to do one of two things. It'll either produce spiritual fruit, herbs, as it's talked about in verse 7, useful to God, who is our gardener, whom cultivates it. He cultivates our heart. What does it mean to cultivate our heart? It means that He's going to water us with His living water. He's going to feed us with His Word. He's going to prune us so to get off all those dead things that are holding us back, and we can grow even more productive, more fruitful. And He's going to pull the weeds that are happening to sprout up around us. That's what cultivating means. Why? So that we will grow abundant fruit that furthers the kingdom of God. Or it'll produce thorns and briars or thistles. Meaning, instead of becoming mature in the Word, it is choked out by the cares of the world, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the desires of other things, as it says in Mark 4:19. And then they become unfruitful. In order to become unfruitful, you must have been fruitful before. This is talking about believers. Not people who have rejected the word from the beginning, but believers. Only believers can become unfruitful. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6. Is they're about to become unfruitful if they don't change their ways. They're fruitful now. But if you continue in dull and hearing, remember they started out drifting. Then they started out disbelieving and doubting, which may lead to unbelief. Now they're in the dullness of the word. So this is third out of five warnings he gives before it leads to full-blown apostasy, walking away from Christ. Thorns and briars represent the carnal or fallen life, or if you will, reverting back to the old nature, as it is emblematic of Adam's curse given to him by God in Genesis 3:18, after which he was kicked out of the fertile garden, the Garden of Eden, and he had to toil and make his living in the thorns and the briars and the thistles for the rest of his life, representing a sinful life, the life fallen, or the old nature that has come upon us the moment we're born. Right? We're born into sin, that sinful nature. But verse 9, Paul now encourages him. But beloved, what does that mean? It means you be loved by God. It's kind of like a hip-hop song. You be loved by God. I'm sure somebody's going to write a song in here about that. Beloved, you be loved by God. And we are confident of better things for you because you be loved by God. Yes, those things that accompany salvation, all the blessings that are in store for those who by the grace of God appropriate them by faith. Just as we read, it's by faith we enter in to the grace in which we stand. Not in doubt, not in unfaithfulness, but by faith. Because grace is there. And how did we get this faith? But by the grace of God to begin with as a gift, not from ourselves, but from God, as you've heard me preach many times. So we appropriate them by faith by saying in our hearts, yes, Lord. The gospel of yes, yes, Lord. Not that I don't want to or I don't think so, but yes, Lord. I hear you. I may not understand it, but I'll do it. Intercede in my life as my high priest. Cultivate me so that I yield the fruit that glorifies you. That's what a yielded life looks like. That's what a cultivated heart looks like. It says, I desire to become skilled in your word of righteousness, not just the word of the gospel. We've all had the word of the gospel. That's why we're saved. Now he says, I've met you where you are. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Walk in his ways. Practice his righteousness. Not only do we have imputed righteousness, but righteousness is imparted to us in order for us to practice being like Christ. And that's from being a doer of his word and not a hearer only. And therefore, we'll exercise our spiritual senses to be able to discern both good and evil as we looked at last week in Hebrews 5:14. And in this, he will bring us to the throne of grace where mercy is obtained and grace is found in mine and your time of need. Where is it obtained? At the foot of the cross, at the throne where Jesus sits right now. He didn't just die, he was raised again and he sits at the right hand of God. The cross is to look to for salvation, but the throne of God is where we look to for him to intercede in our life because he's a living God, not a dead one. It's great to look at the cross. Yes, I died to myself and crucified with him, but he says, follow me. He didn't say stop and keep looking at the cross. Notice our cross is empty. Jesus isn't there. That's where we need to be, at the foot of the throne of grace, because Jesus lives, and so do we, in the resurrected life that he's given us by the grace of God through faith. All those times I'm weak and feeling discouraged and just ready to give up, when I'm at the throne of grace, what did he do? Instead of giving up, I preached the word to myself. That's why it's important for us to memorize the scripture. If not word for word, at least enough to know what it's talking about and for you to get out of the doldrums, get your eyes off yourself and back on Jesus. Not on the cross, but him interceding in your life to get you through this. Amen, brothers and sisters? I preach the word to myself, and I have Jesus say to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak? You can't do it any longer? You give up? Good, then God's got you right where He wants you. So now He can be strong in your life, because you've reached the end of yourself. Now get out of the way and let Him do it into and through you. That's what it's about, surrender, being yielded to Christ. God is in charge if you will let Him be. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this is 2 Corinthians 12:8-9 that I've just quoted. This is the cultivation that we need. Trusting in Him while we go through the storms of life. As that's when the anchor of hope, as the word calls it, the anchor of hope is needed the most. Keeping me in that safe harbor. And what is that safe harbor? But abiding in Christ. That is what we teach and preach here. This is what the central focus of our ministry is abide in Christ and He'll abide in you. And if you focus on Christ, you never have to worry about falling out of relationship with Him. You'll always be in a right relationship with Him, growing and maturing and enabling and helping others in the love of Christ. That's the anchor we have. We abide in Him. Hebrews 6:11 in the Amplified Bible says, but we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through, in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and the development of your hope until the end. You know, it's just like our walk in Christ. It's a progressive walk. Christ met us where we were, but He doesn't expect us to stay that way. You know, as soon as we get saved, we want to tell everybody about Jesus. Just all we know is Jesus loves me. And we tell everybody that. But you know what? And that's great. And we drink the milk. And we're starting to grow. But we also need the meat. And we need to grow in that meat to understand the deeper things of God. To grow. To walk in Christ. To be able to disciple others. Because guess what the last part of being taught is? Teaching others. Because you learn nothing as well as when you go to teach it and example it for yourself. And there's nothing worse than saying, well, this is what you should do. And somebody say, well, why don't you do it? Oh, I hate it when that happens. But we need those things. And so then we can bring the focus where it needs to be. As that's called a gentle rebuke. And we grow in that. And we grow in the love of Christ. And we learn from that. And we're blessed by it. The problem is when we get discouraged. We often think that God has forgotten about us. We think that He doesn't care for us anymore. And that He forgot all about what we did for His people. But you know, He never forgets us. The one thing He forgets is our sins. But He always remembers what we have done. He remembers even when we meditate on Him. As it says in Malachi chapter 3, He has a book of remembrance for those who meditate on Him. And He said that so that people would understand you meditate on God's Word and then you're going to be able to discern who is actually serving the Lord and who isn't. Who's doing good and who's doing evil. So God has a book of remembrance for us. But He does forget our sins. But He don't forget what we've done for Him. Because it would be against His divine nature to forget such things. It would be unjust for Him to do. And you know, they weren't serving people in His name to earn salvation. They were serving Him because they had salvation. They were doing the good works that God had given him to do from the beginning of time, so to speak. So they were doing these things. They were ministering to God's people. And God will pull them through anything that they may be facing. And He forgets our sins. He forgets our discouragement. But He always remembers the fruit that we yield. As by faith, we are yielded to His Son. And so, when we think about these things and start to get discouraged, let that remind you that your hope needs to be developed. Let it remind you that you're not where He wants you. He wants you focused on Him who is faithful and not on yourself who is thinking about giving up. He won't forget what you have done, but don't ever forget what He has done for you. Because at the cross, it is finished. And may we trust and rest in that. As I was talking about developing hope, he's hoping that, in not so many words, that they will be just as sincere and diligent in hanging on to the assurance of the hope that they have in Jesus, which is the full assurance of salvation, and in Him completing the work that He has begun in them, and for Him to complete the work that He's begun in us. As we are doing His good work, if you're continuing to do His good work, may that not replace your relationship with Christ. Because sometimes, many times, people do His service out of a sense of duty. Sometimes they do it because they think they have to. Instead of the love of Christ motivating them, it's because, oh, I signed up for it and therefore I have to do it. No, you don't. If you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. Because it'll be a work of the flesh instead of the work of the Spirit. May our service not replace our relationship. That's what Paul's saying here. Be just as diligent in the hope you have in Christ as you are in your heart to serve Him. Remember, it's not what we do for God. It's what God has already done for us. And that is reconciled us with God so we can have a relationship with Him as His children begotten by Jesus Christ. That's the foundation we rest on. That's the hope that we have. And if God leads you to be in service, then be in service. If you're unfaithful in service, I ain't going to fire you. That's between you and God. Praise Him because He is gracious. Praise Him because He is faithful and merciful. Amen. One of my favorite sayings is this. No one's completely worthless. They can always serve as a bad example. So when we're a bad example, God doesn't even waste that. Hallelujah. Not that anybody here was a bad example. I'm not saying anybody here was a bad example. But pressing on in the faithfulness of the Lord, the grace that God gives. May we have that hope develop. May we not focus on the little things. We focus on the sins that we've committed instead of rejoicing in the repentance He has given us in our hearts. Forget what you've done and press on in what He wants you to do in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I did this and I did that and I did this and all that. And you tell that to another brother and what do they say? Well, let me tell you what I did. Forget that stuff, man. Repent and move on. When somebody needs to talk to you is when you're doing it and you're not convicted. That's when there's the danger. But rejoice in that broken heart. Rejoice in that conviction. Rejoice in being restored to Christ because you be loved by God. That's how our hope develops as He helps us at the throne of grace in all ways, all times, through all things. Then, as it says in verse 12, we will not become spiritually dull and apathetic. Instead, we will follow the example of those who are now inheriting God's promise because of their faith. You know, and I pray that we all pray to be examples for others to follow. First and foremost, if you have children, to be those who train up a child in the ways they should go, so when they get old, they will not depart from it. But I also pray that here in the body of Christ, that each one of us will be an example of Christ's likeness for others to follow, and that we're all at different stages in our walk, but they're all equally important where we are in that walk. But it takes remaining in the hope of Christ and in the faith that He will complete the work that He's begun in us as we abide in Christ. Something that came across my mind as I was writing this. I want you guys to know I'm preaching this to myself. I say this about every week, but it's not like I'm pointing at anybody here. I'm preaching this to myself. This broke my heart before it broke yours. I'm busted. I'm busted. I'm broken in Christ. And all this. In fact, you know, the songs today where we sing them, I was just crying like a baby. Because God is just so good. How awesome God is. And where I was to where I am today. Think I'm bad today. You should have seen me about 10 years ago. 20 years ago. Maybe 25 years ago. As an alcoholic. It was ugly. In the grace of God, my wife stuck with me. By the grace of God, 2 out of 3 children haven't disowned me. By the grace of God, He allows me to be here. Sharing the Word of God, not because I'm faithful, but because He's faithful. And he wants to do the same thing into and through you. And greater things than he said even Jesus did. Not the work of the cross, but the work that followed the cross of salvation and bringing others to know Jesus through the gospel message. So the thought that I had today is exercising faith for today has immediate feedback. And in this sense, it's much easier to hang on to. Faith is easy to hang on to because if you have faith and you move forward and you see God blessing you as you move forward. If you were supposed to move forward and you didn't have faith to do it, guess what? God will convict you. So you know, it's like, okay, well, I won't do that again, or I'll be ready next time. But you have immediate feedback. The problem with hope is that it takes patient endurance. And we get discouraged by sins, by circumstances, and by the world, other people's sins pressing against us that we see every day. But the hope we have in Jesus is what fuels our faith in all of our tomorrows. The hope we have in Jesus fuels our faith for all of our tomorrows. You can't lose hope in Jesus or you won't have faith tomorrow. You've got to trust in Him for all of your tomorrows. Because that's what we've done, is literally entrusted our eternal soul to the care, the nurturing, and the growing, and the maturing in Jesus Christ. Don't give up on Him, because He hasn't given up on you and never will. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If we didn't have that hope, we'd give up, just like the Hebrews were considering here. But being loved by God, He gets us through it all. You be loved by God. May we never forget it. That's our responsibility. Never forgetting that He loves us, that He first loved us and He died for us so that we might have this relationship with Him. And then it also reminds us that we're to love one another and encourage each other. And they encourage each other to stay the course with Christ at the helm. And when we do struggle and when we do stumble, that others will come alongside of us and stop us from falling away, giving us the grace of God, not the browbeating of the flesh, but the grace of God that restores us. The love that says, hey, it's okay. Repent and move on. Look forward, not backwards, to the calling we have in Christ Jesus. That's our goal, to win the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 6:13-15. God's unchanging purpose is to bless you by Him being in charge. We inherit God's promises by patient endurance, just like Abraham did. And what was God's purpose in all of it? Was to bless us all through Abraham. By Christ coming through him and us becoming God's spiritual children in Christ. And His children are multiplied through us, as the kingdom of God is furthered by what He does into and through us, and He is glorified in it all. Let's look at how this was all accomplished by God being in charge of all things. We look at Hebrews 6:13-14. It says in the New King James Version, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That would be given an oath. Not cussing, as some of you sailors may think. Swearing here is an oath. Saying, surely I bless you. Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Well, let's read Genesis 22:15-18, because he only had to give them a little bit and they would understand the whole context. Let's look at 22:15-18 in Genesis to see the whole context of what Paul, I believe, was saying here, the author of Hebrews. So Genesis 22:15-18 says, then the angel of the Lord, and every time I read angel of the Lord, I think of Jesus, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now we know Abraham did a lot of things wrong, but he was not dull of hearing. Abraham, because of his faith, heard God's voice. So keep that in your mind as we go through this. So this presents three unchangeable realities, these verses we just went through. The unchangeable realities are God's purpose, God's promise, and God's pledge. And we're going to focus on promise today, and we'll get to the, I'm sorry, we're going to focus on God's purpose today, and we'll get to the promise and pledge next week. But first of all, God's purpose. His non-negotiable will was that Abraham will multiply for a specific reason, to bring Christ through that lineage. God's promise, his unalterable word, blessing, I will bless you in Christ. His oath or his pledge, meaning his unbreakable warranty or guarantee. He swore upon himself to do it. Not for our name's sake, but for his name's sake. He cannot lie. He cannot go against his word. He swore he would do it and it will be done. So the emphasis here, and what I want to point out in all this, is on God, how he's in charge. It's not on Abraham's patience, as we know that Abraham got impatient, and he produced a son of the flesh, Ishmael, through Hagar. And these believers would know that too, being Hebrew, they probably had it memorized. But this promise was made after God tested Abraham's faith. He tested Abraham's faith to see if he'd be willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, a picture of God sacrificing his one and only son. And we know the story of Genesis 22 and how Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, had the knife up and ready to go. And the angel of the Lord, again I believe it's Jesus, spoke to him and said not to harm him. And Abraham turned around and there was a ram in the thickets, an appropriate sacrifice that would do. A picture of Christ being the appropriate sacrifice for us. So not only is Isaac a picture of Christ being sacrificed, but here we have the ram in the thickets. So we have three pictures here. We have Abraham willing to sacrifice his son, which would be a picture of the father. Isaac, who would be willingly sacrificed, because here he was a grown man, he didn't fight his father. And then we have the ram in the thickets, who was actually sacrificed, being a picture of Christ. So we have a great picture of all that God would do in this. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So, as we read this, who's doing the promising? Who's doing the pledging? Who's doing the blessing? Who's doing the multiplying? God. And so, who's running the salvation show? God. This passage put the emphasis where it truly belongs, on God. Where's our emphasis to be? On God. Where's our salvation and trust to be? In God, not on what we're doing or not doing. God's doing into and through us as we surrender to Him. And if we're not surrendered, then listen to His voice and yield to Him. It's on God. What was Abraham to do? Wait. Wait. Patiently endure. Thus, we all need to do this. We all need to patiently endure, but most of all, we need to respond to God's love in the ability He gives us. Not to get ahead of God like Abraham did, going to help out God with His plan. Well, okay, yeah, I can just see it. Now, Mother's Day is probably not a good thing to talk about, but, you know, oh, here, take my handmaiden. I can just see Abraham. Oh, okay. Like, what's up with that, Abraham? I mean, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You really don't mean that, do you? Okay. So he's helping out God. Well, may we not help out God by committing sin either. All right? So, he's in charge. May we respond to God's love and the ability he gives us. And we have something that Abraham didn't have, the indwelling spirit of God. But we all need to have what Abraham did have. And that's faith in God, trusting him, the hope that he was going to fulfill his promise to bless him and to multiply him. And God is faithful. And Abraham was blessed. As he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He provided for Abraham and he provides for us. In all of our needs, if we'll come to the throne of grace, where mercy is obtained and grace is found, putting Christ on the throne of our hearts, and not trying to figure out what we're to do in our own strength, in our own mind, in our own ways, but trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the grace of God, the Spirit of grace, living in our lives, empowering us to live a life that's acceptable to Him. Because justification isn't just about being forgiven for sins. It's living in the liberty that God has given us not to sin. But don't beat yourself up when you stumble. Just pray that you don't do it again. And let it go. And go on in God. Otherwise, Satan will have his way and you'll start being discouraged and lose the hope you have in Christ. We're going to see in chapter 11 that Abraham's in the hall of fame of faith, the father of faith. But yet he was unfaithful in so many ways. God overlooks the little things. It's the big things that's important. Hang on. Don't sweat the small stuff. Hang on to Christ. Abide in Him. And He'll get us through all the big stuff. So, after he endured, verse 15, he obtained the promise in Isaac's birth. And we obtain the promise because remember, just a few weeks ago, it talked about how we're to rest in Christ. How He is that rest, that Sabbath rest that we all need. And even though it may appear that He's forgotten us, He hasn't. That's why it's called a test. And God will provide for us when we do come to the throne of grace. And He has a purpose. And He has made it through immutable promises and an immutable pledge to bless us in Christ. That's why this is a Mother's Day message. I hope you're blessed in Christ today, all you mothers and all you fathers. And as I said before, just remember, fathers, they couldn't do it without us. However, let's bless mom today. Although they think they can a lot of times, right? But praise God. He wants to bless us in this relationship we have with Christ. For His glory, to show the powers and principalities in the heavenlies, His manifold wisdom in choosing us and for giving us His infinite riches of grace, as we are His masterpiece, we are His poema, we are His workmanship, we are His church. Rest in that. We are the bride of Christ. May we keep our hope in that, and that we will walk in the purity and the righteousness of Christ, with His imputed righteousness, not our own, but practice His righteousness as the word of righteousness would give us to do, as He empowers us and enables us to do. And by the way, that's in Ephesians 3:10, 3:10 and 11. Show us the manifold wisdom of God. You know, that's why patience and faith will pay off for us in the long haul, long run, the race of endurance, laying aside all sin that would ensnare us or slow us down. Because it's just like it did for Abraham. That hope that he hung on to is faithful and true. It's God Himself. So hang on to God's unchangeable promise and pledge, because He has a purpose for your life too. And He will fulfill the hope that He has in your calling, if you'll let Him be in charge of your life. And our hope is in Christ and only Him. He is the object of our faith. And when our faith is tested, and it will be, if we abide in Christ and not look at the circumstances, but just trust in Christ to get us through and be in His Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, He is faithful to give us whatever we need at the throne of grace. He will never leave you or forsake you. Trust in Him. And by doing so, we'll be keeping the main thing, the main thing. And you will, in His will, be changed in a big way. Let's turn to Romans 8:29 through 30 here as I wrap this up. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why were we saved? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. He has called us to walk in the ways of Christ and the liberty that we have because we have been forgiven of our sins. We become new creation. We have the Spirit-filled life. As we're no longer sinners, but we're saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And in that, we are glorified. And what does glorified mean? We will be manifesting Christ as our life to the glory of God. What is that glory? We manifest His grace, His truth, and His power as our life. That's what our life is about. So our application is, this is the heart of spiritual maturity. Allow God to be in charge. Simple. And then He will bless us by letting Him complete the work He has begun in us, by us merely enduring patiently in the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore You. We thank You. We thank You for the way, the truth, and the life. As our hope is in that. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ that You gave us as the mediator of the new covenant, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our High Priest. And Father, we just say, whenever we have doubt, please have the gospel of yes come to our minds and cultivate our hearts by us saying, yes, Lord, intercede as You would desire. Move me out of the way and take Your rightful place on this throne. And may I come to the throne of grace and obtain the mercy that You would desire and the grace that I so desperately need. And we know that Your grace is always sufficient. And when we are weak, that's when You're strong. May we just rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.